Now, our Bible reading for this morning is found in the Psalm 62. Turning to the Psalm 62, and we will commence to read at verse 1. Psalm 62 and the first one. Now let us just have our mind to be upon God's infallible word as we read it. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not fain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. We'll end our reading there just at the end of that psalm. We look to the Lord again in a wee word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we look to thee afresh. Thy word is open now before us. Lord, we've been reading it together, and we pray that thou would now have our minds to be upon it. Pray, O God, that thou would have us to know the help of the Lord, that thou would close us in with thyself, that every soul gathered in, young and old, saved, unsaved, backslidden, whatever the state might be, that thou would have us to hear the word of God. Pray, O God, that thou would take from us every distraction, every distracting thought. Pray for the preacher. Thou knowest the need of the preacher. And I pray, O God, for thine own glory's sake, that thou would be pleased to meet that need. Give me that fresh anointing. Lord, I pray that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the preaching of the word. Give me clarity of mind. Take from me every distracting thought. Give me a plainness of speaking, so that all will be able to hear and understand what the Lord has to say to us. Lord, let this be a time when we know that it is the voice of God speaking to our hearts. Pray that no one will leave this service without hearing from the Lord. A word in season, grant it, O God, we pray thee. O, answer prayer now, for thy glory's sake, Lord. Tarry with us. Be pleased, Lord, to be amongst us, to tarry with us, Lord. Let nothing be done or said that will grieve thee. But, O God, be pleased to tarry amongst us now, we pray thee. Answer prayer. Be my helper, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This Psalm 62 that we have been reading together is in its substance an expression of David's confidence in the Lord. In the first two there, we have him saying, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I shall not be greatly moved. Here's a man, and he's depending on the Lord for stability and for strength, and that he will remain the course. He's saying, my confidence is in the Lord, and I shall not be greatly moved. And when we come down to the first six there, we can see that it is in the absolute sense, because there he says something that is very much similar to it. But he says, I shall not be moved. If in the first two he's saying, I shall not be greatly moved, well, here it is in the absolute sense in the first six. He's saying, I shall not be moved at all. Not one inch will I be moved. I will not be moved from where I stand with the Lord. And I shall not be moved as far as my relationship and fellowship with the Lord is concerned. Here's a man, the psalmist David, he has confidence in the Lord. We can see here the repetition of a Hebrew word that is used. We can read there in the first two the word truly. But when we go into the first two, we have the word only. And that is referred to and used on a number of occasions. And when we come down to the first nine, he says surely. Here's a Hebrew word. It is the very same Hebrew word, and it is translated by these English terms. Here's the psalmist David. He's waiting on the Lord. He has got his trust in the Lord, truly waiting on the Lord. He is waiting surely on the Lord, and he's waiting only on the Lord. Here is his relationship with the Lord. It's a personal relationship. Indeed, we can see that in the usage of the personal pronoun. In those opening seven verses, we find 14 times he uses that personal pronoun, mine. He says, my soul waiteth upon God. There is a relationship between him, between his soul, between himself personally and the Lord. And this is brought out with the usage of the personal pronouns that are used here. And so here is David. His confidence is absolute in the Lord. He is not going to be moved. He has a relationship with the Lord, a close relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And because of that, he has confidence that his God will not allow him to be moved one inch from where he stands with the Lord. I want us to come down into the first eight of this psalm, and we will see three things that we have to consider. Three things here in this particular verse. David, writing the psalm, inspired of God. Here's the man with his confidence in the Lord, and this is what he says here. There is a fact that is stated here. That fact that is stated is simply this: God is a refuge. God is a refuge to us. Now, he has previously, in the first seven, made it more personal. He says, my refuge is in God. But here he is widening it out to all of the people of God. He's saying, God is a refuge for us. He's not only speaking about himself, he's talking about all of the redeemed. God is a refuge for us. Now let me just say, God is not a refuge. He's not a place of safety for everyone. God will be a terror to the ungodly. And dear man or woman or young person in the meeting, do not think for one moment that you who are not yet redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, do not think that you have some form of a relationship with the Lord that gives you entitlement to enter into the presence of the Lord for safety. That is not the case. You're without God. You're living without God in this world. You're living without hope in this world. You're a stranger to God. You're a stranger to grace. But oh, how different it is for the people of God. There's a refuge here. God is a refuge. People, we need a refuge. We need a hiding place. We need a place of protection. And the Lord is that to us. Let me just say here, when we're looking at this point, that we need protection. We need a place where we will be hidden from the wrath of God, which is due to our sin. That's the need of man. Because of our sin, we are under the condemnation of God, and we await the wrath of God to fall upon us. This is the sinner's situation. The judgment, the wrath of God, waiting to fall upon the poor unsaved one. And we were all born sinners and born in that particular situation and state and condition in sin, under the judgment of God because of our sin. But God provided a means whereby the sinner could find safety, could find a place of refuge from the wrath of God. One of the plainest pictures that we have in the scriptures is seen in Noah's Ark. Place of shelter. Place of safety. Over in the chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis, we have before us there the sin of the people in Noah's day and how it grieved the Lord. Sin offends God. Sin grieves the Lord. It does today, and it did in Noah's day. And as a result of that sin, as the wages of sin, what they deserved, God's judgment and God's wrath would fall upon them. That was the situation in Noah's day, that the wrath of God, because of their sin, would fall upon them in the form of a great flood. Now, God commanded Noah to build the ark, and when it was finished, to enter into the ark with his wife and his three sons and their wives. And of course, the others, they laughed at the idea of a flood coming. The very idea that a flood would come and waters would cover the earth, they'd never heard the likes of it. And they laughed at the idea and they mocked at Noah. But people, the flood did come. And all outside of the ark perished, but all inside the ark were saved. The storm beat upon that divinely designed vessel, and the deluge of rain fell on it, and the waves crashed upon it, but all inside it were safe. The ark is a picture of Christ and his atoning work. We remember how the ark was pitched inside and out. And we remember how it is that that word pitch there, it brings before us the whole thought of the atoning work of Christ, the cross work of Christ, his sacrificial work, because the word pitch there is a Hebrew word, kefer, and it means, and it is translated in other parts of the Old Testament as to appease or to pacify, to be merciful, to forgive, to pardon, to purge away, to reconcile, to make atonement. These are all statements that come from the very same Hebrew word, pitch. It's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the atoning crosswork, bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ, because on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning work, he satisfied, he appeased the judgment, the justice of God. The justice of God declared the soul that sinneth it shall die. Eternal death, eternal damnation. But the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross took upon himself the sin of every man and woman, young person, who would repent of their sin and trust him as their Saviour, the sin of all of the redeemed. And he bore the punishment of that sin when the wrath of God fell upon him on Calvary's cross. And in doing so, he turned the wrath of God away from sinners like us, those who by the grace of God would trust him. He satisfied the claims of the justice of God on our behalf. My friend, it is the atoning work of Christ. We read over there in Leviticus 17, the verse 11, that the blood maketh an atonement. The blood maketh an atonement for the soul. Every man and woman who comes in faith to Christ, repenting of their sin and turning to the Lord, know what it is to have the benefit of the atoning work of Christ in salvation. He bore our sin as our substitute, and therefore he bore the wrath of God that our sin deserved. Just like the ark took the beating, and Noah and the others in the ark were safe and secure, the ark was Noah's place of safety, of refuge, and so Christ is our refuge from God's wrath that is due to us. He turned the wrath of God away from us by bearing it himself. Just let me say this. When we're thinking about the ark, my friend, there was only one ark. There wasn't a number of arks, only one. And there's only one place of safety, one place of salvation, and that's in Christ, the Lamb of God. And to emphasize that, there was only one door of safety in the ark. And my friend, the emphasis is there that salvation is in Christ, but it is in Christ alone. The lesson is this, that all in Christ are safe, and all outside of Christ perish. If you're unsaved, you need to have Christ as your Saviour, and you need to get under his precious cleansing blood, or else you will perish eternally in your sin and hell. That's the clarity and that's the plainness of the situation. If you die without Christ, you'll perish for all eternity in hell. You need to come to Christ, the very ark of God for salvation. But then again, let me say to the people of God that the Lord is a refuge, a hiding place in all of our troubles and all of the troubles of life and all of the onslaughts of the devil and the devil's crowd, and how continual and how wicked and vile are those assaults and attacks on God's people. Even today, attacks on God's word, attacks on all that God is, attacks against holiness, against Bible Christianity, against Bible principles, against Bible standards. There's an attack today against the things of God, and it's in our face continually, and it grows from day to day and week to week. The enemy of the gospel and the enemies of God have consolidated together in their attack against the people of God and those who would walk with God. We can see it in every hand. Liberalism and modernism. We can see it in the onroads and the acceptance of the foul sin of sodomy. Attacks made against the people of God. People, we need a refuge. And we have a place of refuge. It is the Lord. The Lord is our refuge. Over in the Psalm 119, the verse 16, the psalmist said, "Thou art my hiding place." And how sweet a hiding place the Lord is. We may go back there into the Psalm 31. And in the verse 20, we read there of the hiding place, of the place of refuge, of the place of our safety and security. In the verse 20 it says there, in the Psalm 31, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. That word presence there, it's the very same Hebrew word that means, as it's translated elsewhere, face, countenance. God's people have a place of safety. And when the enemy attacks, or whatever the troubles might be, they just can close themselves in with the Lord in his presence. The Lord draws us into his presence. Surely the Lord's face, to be before the Lord's face, surely it must speak of his nearness. It must speak of his continual communion with the Lord. When we're right before someone's face, when we're so close to someone, a friend, a loved one, and we're there face to face, it is a time of sweetness, a time of nearness, a time of continual communion, the Lord's face. It is our dearest joy, the deepest joy for the child of God, to be in the place of the Lord's presence, just to be there face to face, as it were, so close with the Lord. Now, it's not a pleasant thing for the unsaved, and it will be a dreadful place for the unsaved when the day of God's wrath comes. We may go over there into the Revelation, and we look there at the chapter 6 of the Revelation. Dear unsaved, here's the situation for you. Let's hear it from the Word of God. In the chapter 6 of the Revelation, we're talking here about the day of God's wrath, when you will be before the face of God. Won't be a pleasant thing, a sweet thing. It says there, verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." How are you going to stand before the Lord, dear unsaved? How are you going to stand before the Lord? Should the Lord call you in these days through death? How are you stand? How will you stand before God, having rejected his means of salvation in Christ? How will you stand, my friend, if when the Lord comes back again, the day of his wrath, and you're found calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and to hide you from the face of him who sits upon the throne, the very face of him who is the Lamb of God? But for the child of God, to the redeemed, God is our refuge. He is an almighty refuge. In the verse 11 there, we read that power belongeth unto him. He's a merciful refuge. In the verse 12 there, we don't deserve the mercy of God, but God is merciful to us. He's a sufficient refuge. He's an accessible refuge. At all times, it says here in the verse, he's our refuge at all times. The Psalm 71, the third verse, we read, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." Continually. What a blessing for the child of God. Every day, every hour, every circumstance, every situation, we can know the near presence of the Lord. And when we're finding difficulties, anxieties, and problems, and troubles, and opposition, my dear friend, we look to the Lord. We're before the face of the Lord, the God who loves us, the God to whom we belong through the saving mercy of him and the atoning work of Christ. We need to get to the second point, and it's this, the duty that is exhorted. Look at the first 8 again. The duty that is exhorted, trust in him. Trust in him, not in man. The first 9 tells us not to trust in man. Surely men of low degree are vanity. The word vanity is the word empty. And men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance, and they are altogether lighter than vanity. Men of high degree, men that are, if you like, at the very top, or think themselves to be at the very top of society, who feel their self-importance. God says, the man, normal man, is empty. But those who imagine themselves to be the highest in society, they're lighter than emptiness. Don't trust in man. My dear friend, let's get our eyes off men. Doesn't matter who the men are. Doesn't matter what position they hold. Whether in business life or in politics or secular life, get your eyes off men. And my friend, get your eyes off riches in the first 10. It says there, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't be trusting in these things. We're to trust in him. Trust in the Lord. What is it to trust in the Lord? We go back there to the Psalm 55 and the first 22. The Psalm 55, the first 22. We read, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that what David was saying? I shall not be moved. Then the Lord says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord. That's what it is to trust the Lord, is to cast our burdens, cast ourselves on his goodness and his power and his wisdom and his promises and his faithfulness, everything that the Lord is, we're to lean on him. We remember how it was over in the Song of Solomon, the chapter 8, the first 5. We have the bride, and she's coming up out of the wilderness. And do you know what it says? Out of the wilderness, out of the heat, and oh, how difficult the barrenness and the problems, out of the wilderness. Look at her. In that chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, she's coming out of the wilderness. What she's doing? She is leaning on her beloved. That's what it is to trust the Lord. It is to lean, to put our weight on him. When we feel the weight of our problems or our troubles or worries or afflictions, whatever, we just lean on the Lord and all that he is and on all that he has promised. We cast ourselves, we roll ourselves on him. It's very interesting that over in that Psalm 55 that we made reference to there, where we're to cast our burdens on the Lord, it's interesting there that the word that is used there for burdens is the very same Hebrew word that is used in other places for gifts. Come from the Hebrew word to give, the Hebrew verb. When we read there in Daniel 2 and 48, we read, the king made Daniel a great man and gave him gifts. The very same word for burdens, the very same root word. People, if we could but see it, how often what is a burden to us in our own eyes is really a gift that is given by the Lord to work for our good, even to bring us closer to him. In times of problems, we're to trust in him. Trust in him only. Trust in him fully. Trust in him at all times. Times of prosperity or adversity or temptations or trial or times of opposition, times of affliction. Trust in him at all times. And then let me just say this. We have the exercise that is urged here. We read in that verse again, trust in him at all times, ye people, and pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. There's the exercise that we are urged to do. The child of God is brought to this place where we're to pour out our hearts before him. This is what Hannah did. When we go into the scriptures there again and into the opening chapter of 1 Samuel there, we have Hannah. And what a wonderful parallel we have here with what the psalmist David is saying. He says, pour out your hearts before the Lord. When we look at Hannah in that opening chapter of 1 Samuel, we find her there in the first 10, and she's in bitterness of soul. And we read that she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She had difficulties, she had problems, she had an adversary. She was greatly troubled. And we find that in the bitterness of her soul, she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. In the first 12, we read there, as it came to pass, she continued praying before the Lord. She continued on praying before the Lord. And we find in the first 13 then that she spake in her heart. So here's Hannah. And she has a problem, a number of problems. She gets before the Lord, she prays, she's weeping sore, her heart is sad and broken, and she continues before the Lord. In the first 13, she spake in her heart. And then in the first 15, we read that she poured out her soul before the Lord. She poured out her soul. And that's what David is saying to the people of God. Pour out your heart. Pour out your soul before the Lord. This is what Hannah did. And the Lord answered her prayer. And the Lord blessed her. Just as if her circumstances had so crushed her and so melted her heart that her heart poured out in her tears as she told the Lord about it. People, that's the essence of prayer. She got into the presence of God and poured her heart out unto the Lord. It came from her heart. She prayed in her heart, not words only coming from her lips, only in her heart. Her lips were moving. Her words couldn't be heard. But God heard the words of her heart as she poured out her feelings to the Lord. The Lord answered her prayer. What's in the heart? Our praises and our petitions. Oh, we need to pour this out before the Lord, before the holy, eternal, and all-wise and almighty, the gracious and merciful, loving God who is our Heavenly Father. And people, we come to him as his children. As his children. What a picture. When we were children, when we were young, if we had difficulties or problems or fail and hurt ourselves, whatever, we would run to our parents. Didn't we run to our parents? We easily went into their presence. We didn't have to think about it. And the way was always opened. I don't ever remember a time when I went to my father or to my mother with something that was a problem or a trouble to me. I'm sure it was nothing. If I fell and cut my knee, wasn't a big thing. But my mother and my father always had time for me to listen. The door was always opened. People, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who has brought us into his family by means of the great price that was paid by his only begotten sinless Son on Calvary. There's the love of God for us, and the God who loves us, my friend, like this, has opened the door of access at all times, and we can pour our heart out onto him. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Oh, let us come before him then with confidence, with grateful hearts, and with our praise. and with our petitions. Oh, that the Lord might write his word upon our hearts today, that the Lord might make it to be a word that is profitable to us, to encourage us. And dear unsaved, I trust that the Lord will apply it to your heart so that you come to the place where you will be able to say, I'm found in Christ. And God is my heavenly Father, and I can now find in him a refuge. Come to the Saviour. Come, even my dear friend this morning, owning your sin, that you are a sinner, and cry unto God for saving grace and for mercy. May the Lord apply his word. We'll have a word of prayer and sing a couple of verses in closing. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy mercy and the grace and for everything that we find in thee. We thank thee, Lord. And we pray that thou would write these things on our hearts. We pray that thou would do our souls good. Lead us on with thyself, O God, we would ask of thee, and bless us, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.